You did. I've got it in my head now. It worked out in sequence. Some things like that take me ages to get set. Anyhow, we talked this morning already about 1980s music. Have I got a treat for you? Excuse me. Well, here we are again. It's come around so quickly. Today, I believe, is part one of a series we're going to do on the characteristics of God. Is that right? Or the character of God. Yep. I believe I'm doing the first of those. Trailblazer. So as far as the character of God goes, who is God? Who is God? Well, the Anglican Church have their articles, and they say there that there is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead there be three persons, one of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This series reminds me a little of one we did some years ago called The Names of God. And for the life of me, I couldn't find in my computer data any sign of contributing to that.
I'm sure you did.
I'm sure I did, but I can't find any sign of it. But anyhow, I'm rabbiting on. But this name, the name today that I'm going to speak about, contains a description of one or more of the characteristics of God's person and nature. Today I'm going to be focusing on the name Abba Father. Abba Father is his name and his character. I am a father, and for several years now, I have been a grandfather to two lovely young girls. Those two girls are quite distinct in their natures, and they remind me of how my own children were each so different and responded differently to my fathering. I also had a father of my own. He was not really interactive once my five brothers and I past the toddler stage, which coupled with my own teenage withdrawal did not make for a productive or intimate relationship. In fact, most of the interaction was with my mother. I have a son who is a father. I think my son is a good father, better than I was. I am a grandfather. I think I'm a better grandfather than I was a father. I have learnt a lot about fathering over the years, including from watching my own son in the way he and his lovely wife have tackled parenting just of the last 5, 6, 7 years, and especially of the last 2 years or so. So today I'm going to be talking a little about Abba Father, our loving Heavenly Father. My focus will be especially about the boundaries he surrounds us with, what they are and how clearly defined and how lovingly applied and how consistently maintained and how he enforces them when necessary. My son is good at that. Our Abba Father is good at that. In speaking of this, my emphasis will be that the boundaries are always for our good. If you get nothing out of what I say today, please remember that. However God deals with us, it's always for our good. It's always loving, if perhaps sometimes stern. It reflects how Abba Father is desiring of an intimate and protective relationship with us. Abba Father, I do come to you this morning, recognising that what I've prepared is but my thoughts, added to and supplemented by yours, I hope. I ask you now to speak through me and bring encouragement to your people here today. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, I'm on a roll now. There are three occurrences of the name Abba Father in the New Testament. Mark records that Jesus used the term when praying in Gethsemane shortly before his death, saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." So Jesus talked to God, "Abba, Father." In Romans chapter 8, from about verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." So God's children can address God as Abba, Father. That's reinforced in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 4, if you're interested in looking at that. Now, about this term, this name or reference to God as Abba, Father, one commentary I read says, "It seems evident from these texts that in apostolic times, the Christians and Jesus made use of the term Abba in their prayers to God. Some Christian literature translates Abba to daddy, suggesting that it is a childlike, intimate term for one's father. However, Abba is also used by adult children as well as young children. And in the time of Jesus, it was neither markedly a term of endearment nor a formal word of address. But it was the address that Jesus himself used to his heavenly Father in the extremest of circumstances. So I suggest it was quite a passionate term in that circumstance, at least. Probably the best way of thinking it, perhaps, would be that Abba is the best way for sons and daughters throughout their lives within the family circle to relate to their father. As in Romans 8, the link between Abba, Father, and family is important. I would not call my boss at work Abba. So it's specifically, I think, a relational address to God by his children. Abba, Father. Not just any father, Abba, Father. But certainly from God's side, as our Abba Father, he loves us with a self-giving love that is constant and eternal and never lets us go. If you read further down in Romans chapter 8 and get to the end of the chapter, you find verses 38 and 39, which most of us probably know off by heart one way or another. But it says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's the sort of love our Abba Father has for us. We are much loved children of our Abba Father. And as our Creator God, he knows what is best for his children. In his great love for us, in his desire to protect us from ourselves, he has given us boundaries to keep us close to himself. I have been a reader of the Bible in 1 year commentary. I've been reading that for at least 4 years. It takes me through the whole Bible in 1 year of daily readings. The commentary is written by Nicky Gumbel, the person instrumental in Alpha. And I think in Bible in 1 year, the following story has been there every year. So it's one that gets recycled. It's a good story. The story illustrates the importance or necessity of rules or boundaries. It is a true story. It describes a children's soccer match. Nikki writes, I remember years ago a soccer football match that had been arranged involving 22 young boys, including one of my sons, aged 8 at the time. A friend of mine, Andy, was going to referee. Unfortunately, by 2:30 p.m., he had not turned up. The boys could wait no longer. I was press-ganged into being the substitute referee. But I had no whistle. There were no markings for the boundaries of the pitch, and I did not know the rules nearly as well as some of the boys. The game soon descended into complete chaos. Some shouted, "The ball was in!" Others said that it was out. I wasn't at all sure, so I let things run. Then the fouls started. Some cried, "Foul!" Others said, "No foul!" I didn't know who was right, so I let them play on. Then people began to get hurt. By the time Andy arrived, there were 3 boys lying injured on the ground, and all the rest were shouting, mainly at me. But the moment Andy arrived, he blew his whistle, arranged the teams, told them where the boundaries were, and had them under complete control. The boys then enjoyed a great game of football. Nikki then asks us, the reader, were the boys freer without the rules, or were they in fact less free? Without any effective authority, they could do exactly what they wanted. But the boys became confused, and some were hurt. They much preferred it when the game was played according to the rules. Then they were free to enjoy the game. The rules of football are not designed to take away the fun of the game. They are designed to enable the game to be played and enjoyed to the full. And Nikki then summarises, God's rules are his boundaries for life, given out of his love for us. His boundaries are not designed to restrict our freedom, but rather to give us freedom. Like the rules of football, they do not stop the enjoyment of the game. Rather, they enable the game of life to be enjoyed to the full. Well written, Nikki. Well read, Graham. Sorry, couldn't. That's not in my notes. So he talks about boundaries. And we know that from the time that God began interacting first with his created ones, he's had rules or boundaries for us. We remember the story of Adam and Eve. I won't go over that again, but simply he said to them, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, then you will die. But they disobeyed and suffered the consequences and passed those consequences down through the generations, all the way down to us. And if we keep reading our Bibles from Genesis on, we find that time and time and time again, when the people of Israel were led out of slavery in Egypt by Moses into the wilderness, God gave them rules. And he said, if you do not listen to me or obey all these commands, and if you break my covenant by rejecting my decrees, treating my regulations with contempt, and refusing to obey my commands, then I will punish you. And that was the pattern in the wilderness, when they went into the land, when they had a king, lots of kings. There were some good kings, some bad kings, terrible times. But it always came back to they did not follow the rules. Now, in a later time, when they were taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, then through Jeremiah, God spoke to the people again, and he reassured them. Jeremiah 29:11, very famous verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land." God our Father wants us to be, God our Abba Father, wants us to be in relationship with him, whereby we willingly submit to his boundaries, knowing they are for our good and that he knows best. He wants us to seek relationship with him, calling out to him, Abba Father, as Jesus did, whatever the circumstances. But we as a people, myself included, are prone to crossing the boundaries and suffering the consequences. But must we always be stuck in this cycle? Why do we cross the boundaries? Going back to Romans 8, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." So it's a sinful nature, which we still have. Even us Christians, it's still there. It's not dead. It's not departed. It's still there. And Paul goes on to say, "For if you live by its dictates, you will die." And then the good news. "But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children." So I conclude it's lack of spiritual maturity in our relationship with Abba Father that causes us to fall back repeatedly into our old ways, living out of the energy of our old sinful nature. Well, for those who don't know God at all, it's lack of a relationship at all with Abba Father. They have no hope. As young boys, my younger brother Andrew and I used to fight, as siblings do. My parents' attempt to set up a boundary for us was to say, "If you're going to fight, go outside." They made no attempt at intervening, except to go outside. While I was preparing this, unexpectedly, Friday morning, my brother Andrew rang me. This happens once every 3 months, about. And I spoke with him about our fighting days. He still remembers the pain of the dart sticking in his leg, the one I threw at him as he was running away. But then, I also remember the gash on my head from the steel toy car he threw at me, not on the same day. On the other hand, there were many good boundaries my parents did communicate to me. Not that I can remember them specifically teaching me, but more passing them on as they lived out their values day in, day out. We were a Salvation Army family, and I got a lot of my values by osmosis. In my early teens, I was invited to a Church of England Boys Society Friday night gathering by a group of my school friends, young teenagers. The emphasis by the boys was to have a rowdy session of very physical games, disrupt a devotional segment given by an earnest young church man, and then roam the local streets for a while before heading to their respective homes. They encouraged me to join them in shoplifting treats from the local corner shop. I did it once, never again. Something in me told me it was wrong. A boundary had been crossed. I came to Jesus at age 28. There was much to learn about this new Christian life. It was time to begin the journey of Christian spiritual growth. Whilst progressing, there were still many times of crossing boundaries and needing to seek and receive the forgiveness of God and to restart my journey. Sometimes I needed to apologise and seek forgiveness from others. One dramatic and difficult instance, not that long after I came to Christ, involved a senior supervisor at work. I became convicted by the Holy Spirit that I had been showing great disrespect and talking badly of my supervisor behind his back. It came to the point where I had to approach him nervously but determinedly and apologise for my actions. He was surprised. This was something he had not encountered before. The outcome was that he accepted my apology, and I felt greatly relieved of a burden, and we were able to resume our relationship on a new level. So what is our strategy to resist the influences which pull us over the boundaries? The boundaries are set by our loving Abba Father to protect us. The Holy Spirit is given to us to counter our sinful natures. But we are called to work at changing our thinking, renewing our minds to walk in step with the Spirit. And Paul covers this in Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses, where he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Each and every step in this process is centred on God, our Abba Father, and his love and provision for us, expressed in and through Jesus. As we progress, we must keep close to God and his love. Love is the foundation. All has been accomplished through Christ, and all is in Christ. The boundaries are set by our loving Abba Father to protect us. But it takes work. I know I get lazy about this, but watching the effort my son and daughter-in-law are putting in into raising their two girls, and I must say kindly that one of them is quite difficult. But watching them work hard at setting the boundaries, keeping them, making sure they're enforced, lovingly, they're not abusing them or bashing them up, just insisting on boundaries. But it does take work. It's like Jesus is in the boat with us, that he's asking us, are we willing to row? That's where this song, 1982, comes from. Close. A group called Fisher Folk, but it's willing to row. This was my favourite album shortly after becoming Christian. And I loved that particular song, Willing to Row. It was an encouragement to keep pushing on. I used to have a big collection of albums, but I no longer have them, which is another story. But I was looking for this on CD. Many of the old albums I had have been reissued on CD, but I couldn't find it. And we had some friends around for afternoon tea one day, and the bloke was a bit of a digiophile, whatever. He loved digital stuff. He said, "Oh, I'm sure you could find that online somewhere." And I said, "Well, I've looked." And that was the end of it. And that was weeks and weeks and weeks ago. And last Sunday afternoon, we had our son and daughter-in-law and their two girls with us. And then his figure walked across the window. That's Steve. I went to the door and he pulled this out. He said, "I found it." I found it in Lithuania. Lithuania. And he bought it for me. He copied it to CD. And he said, "Oh, yeah, I thought I'd better bring it round. We're going off on their big European journey the next day." And I was blown away. I thought, that's one of the most kind and generous acts anybody's done for me. Apart from my wife, of course. But the song's called Willing to Row. It's a very 80s song. But I'm just going to let Peter play it for us. I will... Yeah, okay. Let's listen. The song to me. I remember those years. Especially the last verse. Lady die, 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 die. Anyhow, I just make a joke. Sorry. I will pray and we can break to have fellowship and whatever. Coffee, yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. Thank you for this gathering this morning. We have worshipped, we have prayed, we have heard you through these activities. And I ask you now to help us by your Spirit, urge us to be willing to row and to row well. Thank you. Amen.